Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 to 25. This is the word of the Lord written to you, God's people. And Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let us pray together. Father God in heaven, we do now come, Lord, to the hearing and preaching of your word, in which, Lord, we are totally dependent upon you to do a work in our life. We do not, Lord, seek to be here just to hear with our ears, but to hear with our hearts and our minds. And so we pray, Father, that as these are areas where only you can work, where only you can cause there to be change and cause there to be conviction of sin, cause there to be understanding of truth, we pray, Father, that you by your Holy Spirit would do that work now as we hear your word read and preached. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Previously, we were in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. We talked about being content and thankful for marriage and our marriages in particular. We saw Adam's contentment with God when God brought him the woman that he gave to him. We also saw from Ephesians 5:20 that we are called to give God thanks for all things, and marriage is one of those things, in particular, our marriages. So that's what we looked at last week. We also noted that none of this was man's doing. It was a work of God, and marriage is still a work of God. He is still using marriage, he is still using our marriages for his glory, to display his relationship to his people. And we will talk about that in a little bit. Here in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, Moses moves from giving us a creation narrative of what God had been doing to instruction. And in this instruction, there is a calling for a man to be a one-woman man. A one-woman man. This statement may sound familiar to you from the book of Timothy, where it talks about the qualification for a man to be an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 tells us the elder is to be the husband of one wife. And that's where that qualification comes, right from this principle here in Genesis chapter 2. This is the call of a man, whether he is married now or not, to be a one-woman man. It is the call to a young man who may be single, that he is to be living now as if he is in training to be a one-woman man. It is the call to a man who is married, to a man who is not married. It is a call even to young ladies who are not married, to be looking and preparing themselves for this kind of man, a one-woman man. Because if God would have you to be married, He would have you to be married to a one-woman man. It's also a call to married women. This is the expectation for you to have for your husband, to be praying for in your husband. So what does a one-woman man look like? I want to propose to you three major characteristics of a one-woman man. A one-woman man will recognize that marriage is the work of God. Secondly, a one-woman man will work to keep God's work of marriage. And thirdly, a one-woman man will see his marriage as a display of God's grace. Each one of these passages that we're going to look at, Genesis 2:24, and then the following Matthew 19 and also Ephesians 5:30-32, each one of the other two passages is directly related to Genesis chapter 2, as they quote that in both passages, saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In all these passages, we see God calling man to be a one-woman man. First, let's look at a one-woman man will recognize that marriage is a work of God. Right here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Now, you've all been to wedding ceremonies, and a couple of you have just had one recently. And so you remember in most weddings, maybe not so much these days, as vows are being changed and rewritten and made very modern, so to speak. But in many marriages, and most of them even today, you might hear the minister say some words like this: "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the sight of God and in this company to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony." And I think these words are meant to honor God as it calls upon the fact that we are in His sight as the one joining the couple in holy marriage. And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It is the work of God to join the man and woman together, causing them to be one flesh. If you look at this passage in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother," that is the command to the man. And then secondly, "and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Those two phrases, being joined to his wife and becoming one flesh, are the very work of God. He is the one who brings that about. When two people come together and make covenant vows to one another, it is God who makes them one flesh. It is God who joins them together. It is His work. That is why Jesus said, from where I read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, this is Jesus' testimony of this passage and what it means. "Therefore, what God has joined together," what God has joined together, "let not man separate." In this joining of them together, we see God accomplishing His goals for meeting man's need. In Genesis 2:18, God states, "It is not good that man should be alone." Man was in need of a companion, one who would be a suitable fit for him. If God would have created the woman and never brought her to Adam, never joined them together, then Adam would still be alone. They could have even hung out together. They could have even been friends. But there still would have been an aloneness and an inability to accomplish what God had created him for if God had not joined them together. This was His work. Joining this man and this woman together, making them one flesh, is the work of the Lord. And we see this from other scripture passages. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 to 17, instructs a man to hear and understand the wisdom of God, "for it will deliver you from the crooked ways of a seducing woman who has forsaken the companion of her youth, and forgets the covenant of God." The seducing crooked woman has forsaken the companion of her youth and the covenant of God. You see, marriage was given by God to man and woman for companionship, for this intimacy that was only to be between one woman and one man. God also speaks about this companionship and covenant relationship in Malachi 2:14. When he told the people of Israel, here's why I'm rejecting your offerings. Because the Lord is witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one? Did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. They are being reminded of the status of their relationship. It is one of companionship, one established in a covenant agreement before God, whereas God made them one. The joining of a man and a woman in marriage is the very work of God. It is God who made them one flesh. And that is more, though it includes the physical relationship of sexuality, it includes that. It is more than just mating and having children. It includes that. We just heard that from Malachi 2:14, to produce godly offspring. If Adam was a physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual being, then for God to make one fit for him, he had to make one who would be suitable in those areas as well. So it's more than just physical, but it's a whole being being joined to another whole being. That's sometimes where marriages break down. Because they think, yes, we're one flesh. We have this physical relationship going, but the other things are not going on. That's not how God created man and woman, and that's not how he joined them together. It wasn't just in one aspect of their life. They were to be joined together as whole human beings, as a companion for him to help him accomplish all that God has for them, a companion for the man so that he could accomplish all that God has for him to do, and so that he would not be alone. And as they're joined together in one flesh, they do these things together. They are not alone. They are one flesh, joined together. Now, in our culture here and throughout the world, man now thinks that he is the one who is over marriage, that he is the one who has brought these things about. He can redefine it as he seeks to do so. He can decide who can be married. He can decide how long it will last. It doesn't have to last. He can decide to tear it apart if he wants to through divorce. He can define its nature, man thinks. And all these things lead to sinful thoughts that lead sinful men to not being a one-woman man. So it has to start, men, young men, married men, not married, women. It has to start with believing and committing yourself to the truth that it is God who has joined man and woman together. It is He who has made them one flesh. Not you, not other people, not governments, as much as they would like to try. Marriage is God's work. It is all His. And we have to hold on to that truth. In our day and age, that truth is under assault. In every which way, it is under assault. Governments, legislatures, courts seek to rule against God's word and ordinances in marriage that lead to so-called relationships that are not marriage, though they may call them that. Homosexual unions, homosexual marriages, whatever it is they may want to call that, which is going to lead to other things. And don't be lulled asleep. What they are saying in all these things is, you don't have to be joined to just one person. Men, you don't have to be a one-woman man. Women, you should not expect your husband to be a one-woman man. That is what all these things are pointing to. Even worse, they are pointing to all kinds of variations of what they call marriage. And it's going to grow. If it doesn't stop, it will grow even into more perversions of marriage. But this kind of thinking stems from not looking to He who created marriage. And that can be troublesome for us as well. That can be a symptom or a cause, rather, for our marriages to be struggling, to forget who it was who created marriage and ordained marriage according to His way. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that the man is to be joined to his wife, and he and his wife are to be one flesh. The man and the woman are joined together by God to be one flesh, to be covenantal companions for each other. One man and one woman. And to be a one-woman man is to recognize all that God has done to join you to your wife. He has made you one flesh, companions for each other. Therefore, to be a one-woman man is more than just staying married to one woman all your life, although that is part of it and should be the result, one of the results of it. But it also includes having no other marriage-type relationship with another woman. And that includes before you're married. To be a one-woman man is to be fully committed to the good of your wife. To her good. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and mentally. To her well-being. That means that men who are acting as a one-woman man are not to be committing adultery in body or mind. To not be lusting after other women, real or imagined, in person or on your phone or your computer. Are you hearing that? To be doing those things is to say to God, I don't agree with your one-woman-man principle. It also includes to not be flirting with other women, to not be coveting after another man's wife. To do these things is to say to God, what you have done for me is not enough. Or what you have planned for me in my future will not be enough. To be a one-woman man is to recognize that marriage is a work of God, and that He is the one who joins the man and woman together. As long as man thinks that he's the ruler over marriage, or he decides what marriage is to be like, even you in your marriage, that you will decide what your behavior is going to be like, that it has no foundation that comes from God, you'll not be holding marriage in the high regard that it is. You'll not be holding it as something that God has created, something of God's work, and something that God is still working in. But when a man humbly recognizes that God has joined him, you didn't join yourself to another woman. You left father and mother, and you were to be joined. And Jesus said, what God has joined, Jesus attributed to the joining, the making of one flesh to God Himself. As you submitted yourself to leave your father and mother and submitted yourself to covenantally vow to another person, God works through that, through those vows and through that covenant and through that joining, yes, of your physical flesh. He joins you together. It is His work. And I say to the husbands here especially, remember, it is His work.
not yours. That you are to submit to that work of God.
But it also, as I mentioned before, those several applications to young men who aren't married, to young women who aren't married, and to women who are. This is something you too need to remember, that marriage is a work of God. And so it starts with how you see God in that work. Do you see God as the one who joined you to your wife, men, and making you one flesh? Or do you see it as, well, I got joined to her, and if I feel like someday not to be joined to her, maybe I will. Or if I feel like today to act like I'm not joined to her by looking at another woman, flirting with another woman, whether that woman is real or not. Because I'm the one that made the decision to join my wife, I'll be the one to decide to join myself to someone else. In imagination or any other form. If you see the reality of this union that you have with your wife, or that you might have with a spouse in the future, if you see it as a covenantal companionship made by God and for God's glory, you'll be starting at the right foundation of being a one-woman man. As I mentioned, this was the principle in which Jesus used to answer the question from those who were testing him that we read in Matthew 19. They were testing him on the issue of divorce. And as often, Jesus doesn't give them just quite the answer that they want. They may ask a very small question, but he gives them a bigger answer to get to the heart of the problem. And that's what he did when he was asked in Matthew chapter 19 about divorce. And that's our second point. And we'll turn there now, Matthew chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 3 to 6. Matthew 19. Let me reread it. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he made them at the beginning? He who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus reminds the Pharisees and us here that something is bigger at work in marriage. The marriage is a work of God Himself, and He quotes from that passage that we just read in Genesis chapter 2. But Jesus also gives them a command that answers their question on divorce. Their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's an important question, but like I said, it's a smaller question than what Jesus wants to deal with. He wants to get to the heart of the matter, and they don't even notice it. But He is dealing with their hearts. He reminds them that it is God who joins a man and woman in marriage and makes them one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. This is the premise on which Jesus was working as He had been talking to them. This is the premise on which He will answer them. But their question was not really to get an answer about divorce. Their question was seeking to trip Jesus up, to see if they could prove to Him and themselves and others whether or not He actually knew the law of God. Was He a qualified rabbi? Was He an able teacher? And rather than just give them facts, Jesus deals with their hearts. He answers by referring not to just, is it legal, but to the whole relationship of man and woman. If you look at verses 3 to 6, you see that Jesus goes back to creation. In verse 4, He says, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" He is now turning it back on them and saying, "Do you not understand what God was doing when He made them male and female?" Have you not read that? That's the basis for what we're talking about here. This whole relationship between man and woman. It was in God's creative process of making male and female in His image that He made this whole union possible. And it was God who said to them, as Jesus says here, be fruitful and multiply out of this union. It was He who said, it is not good that man should be alone. God brought Eve to Adam to be his helper, his companion. It was God who established marriage as a God-given divine institution. And therefore, based on all these things God has done in joining these two together, Jesus said, let not man tear it apart. You notice that the Pharisees did not notice what Jesus was saying. They weren't really concerned about that. They are so keyed in on tripping Jesus up and keeping their so-called ways to be able to tear apart a marriage that God has joined together, they do not even see what Jesus is calling for. For in saying, do not tear apart what God has joined together, He is telling them that a man has work to do. He has work to do to follow up with God's joining of man and woman. And as this command is stated in a negative sense, let not man separate, or let not man tear it apart, man is not to separate the work that God has done in making two one. That's something He's not to do. This tells us there's something that the husband is to be working on. And just like other times when a negative command is given to us, it is not only those things that are spelled out in the negative command, as is stated here, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That's the negative command, not to do something. That's a work a man is supposed to be involved with. But there's also the positive side of a negative command that we are supposed to be doing something. And that is also true here. But to think about it just as an example, in the commandments you have the negative command of thou shalt not lie. And so if we just take those words and stop right there, then the only thing we might think we are beholden to is to not tell a lie. But what is also being commanded here is that you are to be a person of truth. And that you are always to tell the truth. And you are not to be implying lying, or you are not to be shading the truth or living a lie. The positive things go with the negative command. So in like fashion, when Jesus says, let not man separate or tear asunder, He is also saying to the man that you are to do all those things that keep a marriage united. You are to be a one-woman man. You've probably seen marriages that have lasted a long time, which is great. But oftentimes in those same marriages, there is so much sadness in them because there is not that work that was going on of trying to seek to maintain the oneness that was created by God. When a man has eyes for other women, he's not a one-woman man. He's not working to make sure the marriage is not torn apart. When a man in various ways shows favor to other women over his wife, when he is flirtatious with other women who are not his wife, he is not doing that work of keeping that one flesh union. He is saying to God, thank you, Lord, for this wife, but I need others. I need something else. You just didn't quite give me what I needed. And that goes for married men, married women, married or unmarried men, unmarried young women. How you unmarried folks today, you young people, how you look at women, how you treat women,
will go a long way in preparation for how you are going to do it when you are married. That's why it's so important for us as married people to realize that our children are watching us. And everything we do says to them in a message, this is how you do this. And so we, as married people, have to be careful, not just before your children, but even as married people before the church and before the world. We have to say, this is what a one-woman man looks like. Because the world is calling for that to be done away with. So young people, male or female, let me tell you, marriage will not cure anything. It will not cure a lustful heart towards women, young men. If you are lusting after women before marriage, marriage will not cure that. So stop it now. Stop it now. Do not separate what God has joined together. Do not divorce, which is here it means to put away or release. The word separate, or to tear asunder or tear apart, means to make space. And you realize that when you tear something apart from one other thing, you're making space between those two things. Marriages can last a long time and have a lot of space between them at the same time. And when I'm speaking about marriage, particularly to husbands who are married, it is your responsibility to make sure there is no room for anyone else between you and your wife. Jesus' extended answer to the Pharisees was that Moses gave them permission to divorce their wives only in case of adultery. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. It was a hardness that rejects all that he has said here in verses 4 to 6. We're going to address divorce in a coming week, so I won't go more into that. But a marriage that manifests the work of God comes about by God's grace, joining two people together to become one flesh, and the husband is to become a one-woman man. Because God joined him to one woman. Because he recognizes marriage is God's work. His work is to manifest that work that God has done. And so if we have the big picture of marriage ordained by God, joining two to be one flesh, we have the foundation to be working out our marriage as a one-woman man. Not separating, not tearing apart, but working to make the union that God has created to be manifest for the world to see. For your wife to see. For your future wife, if and when you get married, to see that this is a man who has been already a one-woman man. He's already committed himself before me to be a one-woman man, to realize it is God's work of joining man and woman together. And all this God uses as a display of his grace. God uses his work in marriage as a display of his grace. And that's what we're going to see in Ephesians 5, verses 30 to 32. Here, the Apostle Paul looks back to the same passage that we read in Genesis chapter 2, the same passage that Jesus referred to when he was talking about marriage and man's obligations to his wife. And so here we see that marriage is a display of God's grace. It is a display of God's grace to his people through Christ Jesus.
In this passage, after demonstrating in many ways in which Christ loves the church and exhorting the husbands to love their wives like that, the Apostle Paul comes to verse 30 and says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This marriage relationship that God has given to us, His people, is a reflection of that relationship between Christ and the church. It is a display of that relationship between Christ and the church. We are members of His body, Christ, of His flesh and bones. And in like manner, Christ, God has united the church to Christ. He has joined us to be Christ's body. He has joined us to Christ, just as He did man and woman. And Paul is basing this on that principle from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. So husbands and wives, your marriage is a witness to the world of God's grace, of His mercy and forgiveness. And men, married, not married, young and old, your commitment to being a one-woman man is compared to Christ being a one-woman man, wholly committed to His church because she has been joined to Him by God. This is the bigger picture of marriage. This is the display of the gospel in marriage. It is a gospel picture of a groom giving himself for one bride, the church. This series of messages coming back into Genesis came out of Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter the last part of chapter 10, where we see the words that we are to be living by faith. To live by faith in this world, in particular, in the midst of all the confusion of marriage, the man, married or not, the young man, married or not, will shine like a star in a crooked generation when he lives as a one-woman man. He may cause you to be persecuted, may cause you to be made fun of, but it is the way that God has called you to live. And we live by faith when we live as a one-woman man, recognizing God's work of joining a man and woman to be one flesh, recognizing it's God's work. He has done this work. Working to keep that work of God together. Not just staying married for as long as you both shall live, but staying a one-woman man as long as you both shall live. That's your work, with the hope of seeing your marriage as God's display of grace to His people through Jesus Christ. God calls us to live by faith as a one-woman man. May He help us to do it. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do know, Lord, that like other areas of our life, we do fail in this regard. We do, Lord, acknowledge that sin, ask You to forgive us of it, and ask You, Lord, to work in our hearts through Your Word and Your Spirit to help us all to grasp this principle of what it is to be a one-woman man. May You, Lord, strengthen our marriages so that they are a fruitful and truthful display of Your love and grace to Your bride, the church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.